Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Spirituality in the Old Testament. What did the Old Testament believers do when God the Holy Spirit hadn't come to indwell them since they were in previous age about spirituality? Well, here's a perfect example, verse 8. Spirituality in the Old Testament was claiming the promises of God. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should afterwards receive an inheritance, obeyed. The last phrase is interesting because it actually explains faith that we've been describing. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Now the word, first of all, by is through the instrumentality of faith. Abraham, when he was called to go out, Abraham lived in Ur of Chaldees. Ur of Chaldees was a modern city. The main worship in Ur of Chaldees was the moon god. His name is Hercules. So we know from this verse, one, by faith, was the instrumentality. Two, he was called when he was a believer. And so this is the operation of a believer in the Old Testament, the principle of a just living by faith. So then we have the principle of heathenism. Because if he was living in Ur of Chaldees, then God got the message to him there. So he was saved in Ur of Chaldees. He had positive volition. So again, regardless of geographical location or linguistic barrier, he received gospel information. He responded. And the environment that he was under, why, his father was worshiping the moon god. For reference to that moon god, Joshua 24, verse 2. It's mentioned there again. Then it says, afterwards he received an inheritance, obeyed, went out, not knowing whither he went. When Abraham was a child, the dispensation was coming to a close. In the age of the Gentiles, Genesis 1 through 11, we have one race. We have one language. Because of the first United Nations organization, God judged internationalism, Genesis 11. And it was God's plan and necessary to break up the world into more than one race and more than one language. So this tells us there's no such thing as the biblical brotherhood of man. Aren't we all one another's brothers? The answer is no. The only way that you're a brother or a sister is by blood, being born in the same family. And then only the blood of Christ puts us into the same spiritual family. So if your name is Smith, and your brother's name is Smith, and your sister's name is Smith, and your father's name is Mr. Smith, and your mother's name is Mr. Smith, then yes, you're a brother and sister in that family. Well, if your name is Smith, the other person's name is Jones, we are not all in the family, the brotherhood of man. Different families. And the only thing that Christianity does puts us into one family, spiritually speaking. Now, at this particular point, after the dividing of the languages and the nations at the Tower of Babel, there were many languages for the first time in history. Up to this point, there's only one language. So because of the fact that there's now many languages, we need a missionary. And so the first missionary was a man by the name of Abraham. So under the age of Israel, Abram was his unregenerate name, became a Hebrew, which means the crossover. So it says, when he was called, dramatic present, God now takes a small nation, Israel, to be the missionary and to be the custodians of the Word of God. One small nation, notice, not a group of united nations. And the word called to go out as a missionary. But he first witnessed in his own house, in his own language, in Ur of Chaldees. We'll see this later on. In his own environment, to his own people. When he received Christ as Savior in Ur of Chaldees, he witnessed to his family and friends there before he became a missionary. So the issue in missionary is not the principle that you have to cross a body of water to be a missionary. In other words, in your own home, in your own neighborhood, in your own nation, you have everything going for you in your own house, your own town, in your own language, in your own environment, in your own customs. Now, Abraham led Eliezer to the Lord in Damascus. The word called here is a present passive, which means he received it. And to go out as an aorist active, he did it. The infinitive was that it was God's purpose. So then to a place which is obscure, just go. Now it's very interesting because in Genesis 11, verse 30 through 32, it gives you a little background on this and says when Sarah was barren, she had no child. The word Sarah really is contention. And the Hebrew says contention was barren. And then verse 31 of Genesis 11:30 says, and Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. They went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came into Haran and dwelt there. Terah is Abraham's father. Verse 31 of Genesis 11 says they went forth. He didn't separate himself from his father. So he dwelt in Haran. Haran is a dried up place. In Genesis 11:32, in the days of Terah were 205 years. Terah died in Haran. In other words, God took his father, Terah. Now here in Hebrews 11, verse 8, it says Abraham obeyed. Abraham obeyed. Well, Genesis tells us that he didn't. Because he was told in Genesis 11 to separate himself from his father. They took his father with him. And he dwelt in Haran, which is a dried up place, spiritually speaking. Now, he was rich in goods, but his spiritual condition was poor. Because he failed to separate himself from his father when the Lord told him to. So in order to make that principle, God took his father. So here in Hebrews 11, we have the faith of a believer putting his faith in the Word of God, but Abraham failed. Now what? Well, Abraham confessed his failures, and just like us, he's forgiven and cleansed. By the way, the word forgive means to forget. You know, you can't forgive and then remember, because that's not forgiveness. The two words go together. If you forgive, you forget it. You don't bring it up again. God never does. God forgives and forgets and never penalizes for it. Disciplines, yes, Hebrews 12. But discipline is because of his love and blessing. So then Philippians 3:13 says, though Abraham failed, but he confessed and he forgot it. Now this word here in verse 8 says obeyed. It says obeyed. The word obeyed the Lord. But what about all those past disobediences in verse 8. Hebrews 11:8 doesn't mention them at all. God omits Abraham's failures. Well, because he forgot it. So there's no failures mentioned here. The only thing that's mentioned in verse 8 is Abraham's faith. So God definitely forgives and forgets. Now afterwards, Abraham gets back into fellowship after the situation with his father. And he goes to Egypt and he fails again because he lies about his wife. We can almost draw this parallel of Abraham. Abraham left Ur of Chaldees, all right? So he's in fellowship on and up. But now he dwells in Haran, Genesis 11. The reason why he dwells in a dried up place is because he didn't separate himself from his father, so now he's out of fellowship. And then Terah, his father dies, and now Abraham is in fellowship again. Now he's up. Now he has a fight with Lot, and he's down again. And then he goes down to Egypt, and there's famine in the land, and he's down again. And then he has no child, and he goes and partakes of a handmaiden. He's down again. Notice this. Didn't separate from his father. Dwells in a dried up place. Victory here, victory here. Fights with Lot, no victory here. Famine in the land. No child, so he has a child through the handmaiden. 1, 2, 3, 4, at least four right there failures. So Abraham, as far as Scripture, says Abraham failed many times. But he finally got to the point where Romans 4 says that he staggered not at the promises of God, but was strong in faith, believing that what God was promised, God would fulfill. So you have to ask yourself a question. How do you react to your failures? Well, Hebrews 11, verse 8 and 9, notice here that in between verse 8 and 9, God doesn't mention the failures. He only mentions the victories, the things that he has accomplished in fellowship. Abraham went out not knowing. Faith again. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Then by verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. But between verse 8 and verse 9, a lot of years went on. There are a lot of failures in there, but they're not there. So you have by faith, he leaves Ur of Chaldees in verse 8. By faith, verse 9, he sojourns in the land of promise, and no failures are mentioned. It says, as in a strange country, dwelling in a tabernacle with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. The word sojourned in the land of promise. Well, what about Haran? God forgot about it. What about Egypt and the famine? Forgot about it. What about Hagar? Forgot about it. It's not mentioned. Sojourn is a word that means to dwell by someone or to dwell with someone in a compatible manner. Well, it wasn't Lot because he fought with Lot. So sojourn, then, is an aorist tense, and it takes all the times that Abraham was in fellowship. All the failures and all the times that he was out of fellowship are not mentioned here. What we have in verses 8 and 9 recorded for us are all Abraham's positive decisions about the Word of God. That's interesting. Strange country means that he came from Ur of Chaldees. He was familiar with that. But a strange country means that he's a missionary. He was a missionary to the Canaanites. It was their land. And by this time, he was a rich man, and so he had to protect his riches. But at the same time, armies were moving through, and there were invasions constantly. So if you were wealthy at that particular time, like Abraham, how would you protect yourself and how would you protect your possessions? Well, if you were in the ancient world, you'd build a wall, or you'd build a fortress, or you'd build a tower or a fortified place. But notice this, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. By faith, through the instrumentality of faith, he lived in one of the most dangerous spots in the world at that time. So much for environment. People are always looking for a better environment. He went from a better environment to a worse environment. The only way the armies could get through the land was where Abraham was. There were sea raiders at that time called the Argonauts, and there were Egyptians, Syrians, Chaldeans, Hittites. And what did Abraham do? Well, here it is in verse 9, dwelling in tents. The word tabernacles is tents. Large tents. Abraham lived and died in the tent. Temporary, pregnable tent. No permanent foundation. Could easily be struck down. Why? Verse 10, he looked for a city, kept on looking for a city. Imperfect middle. Middle voice means it was beneficial to him to keep on looking for the city. Active voice, he did it. Indicative mood is the reality that he really believed the Word of God. Looking means to keep on trusting, waiting for that promised city. He trusted the Lord for a city that the Lord promised him, which is found in Revelation chapter 21. So verse 10 tells us that Abraham lived in a tent, proving his faith in the Word and promises of God, faith in God's Word. He lived and died in a tent, but Lot didn't. Lot chose a city for protection. It was called Sodom. Lot pitched his tent outside of Sodom, sort of like sneaky, moving up on it. And then when his back was turned, well, Lot moved into Sodom. He pitched outside of Sodom, and then he moved into Sodom. When Lot moved into Sodom, Sodom moved into Lot. You'll have to read it for yourself. Now, Abraham's tent couldn't stop anything. An arrow could have been destructive. His protection, his wall, was the Word of God. See, Lot went for a fortified city called Sodom. And it was taken by a king. Lot moved to a supposed safe place. Lot moved behind walls, and it was destroyed. Abraham was safe in a tent. We have to get under Abraham's tent flap. It's not the environment that you live in. It's not the human protection that you have. You have to be in the Word of God, claiming the promises of God, recognizing that there's a wall of fire around you. So Abraham looked, kept on looking, kept on trusting, no matter how gloomy things got. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 says that he had a wall of fire around him. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 tells us that God was waiting to be gracious to him and to us, and we frustrate, and Abraham would have frustrated God's grace by trying to work for it. Now, God had promised Abraham that he would have a son. Divine viewpoint. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Genesis 13, 14 through 16. Genesis 15, verse 4 and 5. Genesis 17, 6, 8, 16, 19, 21. God promises in these promises that Abraham must have a son. But a human viewpoint says that Sarah was barren, past age, hopeless and helpless. We find out that Sarah receives strength in verse 11. How? Because God promised her. In other words, God had to keep his word. That's part of his character and his essence. Romans 4, 16 and following, it says, therefore, of faith it be by grace. Grace is God-giving. Faith is the basis of reception. Abram is called father of high and windy places. And Abram became Abraham, father of many nations and children. But he's barren. So Romans 4 says, by grace through faith, not works, as of Lot, or as of Ishmael, or as of Hagar. So after about 25 years, Abraham stopped working. And Romans 4:17 quotes Genesis 17:5, and he receives a new name. When he had no children. So God was waiting for Abraham to believe in God's word and God's promises in a so-called hopeless situation. And Romans 4:18 says, against hope or hopelessly, human viewpoint, believed in hope, in other words, believed Genesis 17:5. Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 99. And so to have children was humanly impossible. But if his name is Abraham, he's going to be the father of many nations and children, then he's going to have some children. In Romans 4 says his own body dead. It's about 100, Sarah also. And no possibility for children. So Romans 4:20 says he staggered not the promises of God. The promise was regarding his son. The promise is staggering, but he didn't stagger. He just kept on calling himself Abraham. Abraham means that he's going to be the father of many nations and children. He has no children yet. He can't say, hey, here's my son, because there isn't any. But he calls himself Abraham. Someone meets him. What's your name? He says, my name is Abraham. And they say, yeah, well, you don't have any children. My name is the father of many nations. He said, well, you don't have any children, but I will. God promised me. So he is fully persuaded. God promised. God will perform his promise. So Abraham believed he would have a son, even though he was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. In Genesis 21, it said that the Lord visited him. The Lord did as he told him. In Genesis 18, well, we find out the situation where the Lord was talking with Abraham, and Sarah was laughing inside of the tent, and the Lord heard her laughing, and he has a conversation with Abraham, and then Sarah denied the fact that she laughed, and Jesus Christ said, you did laugh, and so on. That's a little bit of the background, but Hebrews chapter 11, now 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Again in verse 11, through faith also received strength. Now we know that grace is never earned or deserved, only received. The only thing you can do about grace is receive it. This is the narrow sense at a point in time. She received strength, which is inherent power, to conceive seed at past age, and she discerned, not judged him faithful. before she laughed at the promise inside of the tent. Now I want you to notice here, it doesn't say that Sarah failed. And notice that her failures are not mentioned here either. And she made a couple of big mistakes. When God promised Abraham he'd have a son, she was inside the tent and she was laughing. And then she told Abraham to have a son with Hagar. But I want you to notice it's not mentioned here. No failures of Sarah are mentioned, no failures of Abraham are mentioned. Now in verse 12, we have the beginning of the Jewish race. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Therefore sprang there even of one, that one is Abraham, and him as good as dead. Abraham was a Gentile. He was 99 years old. Sarah was 90. And neither of them were able to conceive a child. They were sexually dead. But we have a revival of the genes. We have a new race. And the word sprang is a point of time from that which was dead. In other words, a whole race sprang out from that which was dead and hopeless, and that's the grace of God. On verses 13 through 16, we got a parenthesis. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now this is the death of the patriarchs. It says, these all died in faith. These referred to the patriarchs, died in faith. And this is the principle of dying within the sphere of grace. We know that God provides grace for us to live. God also provides grace for us for dying. And whether it is long or short, we still have quite a few principles about dying in grace, like Psalm 23, thou shalt fear no evil. Evil there is death. And we have the shadow of death. Job 5, we have the principle that you'll come to a full age. The principle there in Job 5 of no fear of death. Now, verse 13 says they died in faith. That means claiming the promises of God. And the promise is the holy city. See, they were persuaded, like Romans 4, and it says they embraced them. In other words, they actually put their arms around them. Promises then emphasize the promiser, who is a real person. And the promises then, because they're from the promiser, are real and attractive, so naturally we embrace them. Peter's dying words is the same concept here, that the word was more real than anything that he saw or heard. Now, the word confessed here, confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth is the word that they admitted. The word strangers means they were looking towards heaven. The word pilgrim is the chapter 21, the holy city and the fulfillment of this promise. Now verse 14, 15, and 16 of Hebrews 11 says this, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. In other words, these verses declare to us that all these patriarchs died in faith. And the word died in faith means according to the norm or standard of faith. In other words, they died believing the promises of God. And it's a present tense, they kept on believing. And they died believing the promises of God. And yet the promises had not yet come yet. Now that's dying in the sphere of grace. Not having received the promises. This does not mean that the promises failed. It does not mean that they lost them. Promises always depend upon the faithfulness and the ability of the person who promises. So the first thing is they died claiming the promises of God, and yet they never received them, but still they put their faith in the promises of God, believing that the Lord would fulfill them at some time. Now, the second thing that's mentioned here is that the promises were ever in their view, because it says, having seen them and greeted them from afar, they never received them, but they always were looking forward to them. The third thing that's mentioned here is they acknowledge the fact that they were pilgrims and sojourners on the earth. When you put your faith in God's word, then it makes a stranger and a pilgrim of you on this earth. And the fourth thing that's mentioned is that they desired a better country, that is heaven. Notice the four things that are mentioned here. One, not having received the promises, still they believed in the promises. Two, they had their eyes on the promiser because having seen them and greeting them from afar. With this in mind, they recognized the fact that they were just here temporarily, and they weren't rooted and grounded in the earth, that they were pilgrims and sojourners. This was just temporary on this earth. The fourth thing is they desired something better, a country that is from heaven. And you can almost expect the next words as God's vindication of their faith by this answer of grace. Notice, wherefore, God is not ashamed of them to be called their God. In other words, he's never ashamed of believers who put their faith in his word. And consequently, we have the fact that he prepared a city for them. And this city was described for us in verse 10 as being looked for by the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that naturally draws us to Revelation 21, which no doubt was Abraham's vision, and also the Jerusalem, millennial city and temple with its foundations, are yet to appear. All right, now Hebrews 11, verses 17 and 18, we're still dealing with Abraham. One of the principles that come out of verse 17 and 18 is Abraham and the greatest crises in his life. So you have to ask yourself a question when you read this verse. What will you do when the greatest crises of your life comes? Now, they vary for individuals, but whatever the greatest crises is for you. Mustard seed faith is not enough for the greatest crises in your life. Now, humanly speaking, we emphasize successes. We're always talking about the football hero, the baseball player, basketball player. It's normal to try to think of the best of the individual, try to persuade yourself that really you're not too bad. Most people teach that Abraham was a great believer, but they never teach the full counsel where they bring out the principle that he failed many times. Now in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, we had Noah. And yet no sins were mentioned about Noah. And yet in our section in verses 8 and 11, no sins were mentioned about Abraham and Sarah. And your sins are never mentioned. Yet we understand that Noah was a drunk. So we come up with the principle about Noah and Abraham and Sarah that a great believer is a great believer because of the grace of God. That's it. And when you confess your sins because God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, then that dissolves all the skeletons in the closet. Now in Hebrews 11 we have about four or five victories in Abraham's life. But what about his failures? Well, Abraham was one of those people who never let his failures get him down. Yet Abraham lived in Egypt, and that was a failure. Yet Abraham lived in Gerar, and that was a failure. In Genesis 22, compared with Genesis 21:12, we have the promise of the seed in Isaac. And if you have the promise of the seed in Isaac, then you know nothing could happen to Isaac. Abraham knew that if he claimed that promise about Isaac, and in Isaac's seeds shall the nation come, then he knew that Isaac couldn't die. So we have a test. And the test is offer up Isaac. But Isaac was his one son. So he had all his eggs in one basket, as it were, in Isaac. Now Abraham's faith at this time is mature. And so this is where Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. And in Genesis 22, we have the test. The Lord says, take now thy son. And he makes sure that he knows who it is. He says, thine only son, whom thou lovest, go to Moriah, and tie him, and pull his head back, and cut his throat, and burn his body. In Genesis 22:3 says it rose early, two men and Isaac. In Genesis 22:4 says the third day. And then verse 5 says, I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship, and we will come again. Now this means that he believed the promises and the word, and he believed the principle of doctrine. So verse 6, he took wood and laid Isaac upon it. Here is Isaac, a young son, carrying the wood. Abraham at this time is an old man. He must be about 118 years old at this time because he had Isaac when he was 100. So Isaac's 18, and Isaac could have stopped him any time, but Isaac willingly went. And in verse 7 of Genesis 22, Isaac turns to Abraham and says, my father, where is the lamb? Verse 8, Abraham says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Now, Hebrews 11, verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, being tried, offered up Isaac. Yea, he that had gladly received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Hebrews 11:17 is our passage. Genesis 22 is the background. By faith, Abraham being tested. This is Abraham as a mature believer. Offered up Isaac. Yea, he that had gladly received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. By faith is literally through the instrumentality of faith. Abraham was tested. And the word tried or tested is the word to see what is in him. Present tense. In other words, they were there 3 days. It just didn't happen all at once. It was 3 days. So there were 3 days of pressure. Passive voices, he received it. This testing. He didn't deserve it. In other words, when you have faith that is strong in the Word, it demands a test. It says, offered up is a perfect active indicative, which means something that happened in the past that goes on forever. Now, this was about 2000 B.C. when this happened, and the results are still going on today. The active voice, he offered him up. And this is the principle, then, of standing still or resting in the promises of the Word. This action is the result of resting in the Lord. Passive voice with tried, offered up active voice. Why did he offer up Isaac? Well, verse 18, number 1, he offered it up because he had a promise. A specific promise. And then, number 2, in verse 19, there was a category of doctrine. Now, verse 18 is a promise. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And that's a promise quoted from Genesis 21:12. So he made his decision on that promise. And then the second one was verse 19 of counting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So the second reason why he offered him up was not only because of the promise, because of the doctrine of resurrection in verse 19. See, it says, according that God was able. Really, accounting that God was able means mental knowledge. So Abraham learned the promises of God and applied them to his experience. And Abraham learned doctrine. So he learned promises and doctrine before the crises came. And so when it did come, he was ready. Now, you can't face a crisis without the Word of God, specifically promises and doctrine. So it's the object of faith which is important. In verse 18, the object was the Word and the specific promise. In verse 19, the object was the Word and a category of doctrine. Now, Abraham lived in an age when God the Holy Spirit did not indwell every believer. Abraham did not have Jesus Christ indwelling in him. Abraham had the nerve to believe that God would keep his word. And today we're told that through the death of Peter that we have a more sure word of prophecy. So there are trials or there are tests that come to the pathway of faith or the believer, the justified one living by faith. Sometimes a trial often touches our affections. And sometimes it touches those in situations that are nearest and dearest to you. God never delights in depriving of us of that which we treasure. On the contrary, the Apostle Paul said this, "We have our hope set on God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." So to prevent the believer from forgetting the giver of all good things, passing on to a life of selfishness, he constantly says to us, "Put back in my hands what I have given to you." And the word of God out of heaven came when Abraham had offered Isaac, and he says, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." The angel Jehovah called unto Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith Jehovah, because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee, as the stars and the of the heaven, and as the seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Genesis 22, verse 12 through 18. Notice the double action of Abraham's faith. First, Abraham remembered that God had said, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." That Isaac would be the father of the coming promised seed. Then secondly, Abraham remembered that God was able to raise up even from the dead. And he did expect to slay Isaac. And this was indeed to give substance to things hoped for. And the result, he did also in the figure receive him back from the dead, verse 19. So, when God tries faith, it's to still give greater blessing. And that's where the trial of our faith we come forth more precious than silver and gold that perishes. Verse 20 through 23 of Hebrews 11, we have the signs of faith at the point of death. We enter into an interesting situation here because we have some passages in Hebrews 11 whereby we have some commentaries on Old Testament believers. Up to this point, we have seen people who have claimed the promises of God while they were living. Now we have a list of people at the point of death. People are always concerned about death, and I think this may help you. Spirituality is a way of producing while living the Christian way of life here on this earth. Spirituality is also important when it comes to dying in the sphere of grace. Isaac and Jacob and Joseph that are mentioned next are all dying in grace. All three of them did something great while dying, while they were in the sphere of dying. And what's reported about them in Hebrews 11 is not their lives, but their death, which shows us the principle that we have grace for living and we have grace for dying. Some people take a slow time in dying. Some people die quickly. But the Lord supplies grace for both. Now, contrary to what you think, you can't prepare for eternity. God has already provided for that at the point of salvation. You can't prepare for death, but you can prepare for dying. And we're just as much in God's hands in dying as while we are in His hands while living. Now, Philippians 1:21 says, "For me to live is Christ." That is the Christian way of life on this earth. And to die is gain. That's stage three. Death is gain. So we have the dynamics of dying in grace. And this is faith at the point of dying. I'll give you a couple of principles because our time's up and we'll continue it next time. But one, when it comes to believers dying, you have to realize that time is a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. Time is just small compared to eternity. Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. So then secondly, we have to take up the importance of time. What is important then about time? Well, first of all, time is the only opportunity you have for salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. This is the day of salvation. And then secondly, you can buy time. That's Ephesians 5:16. So what's the importance of time? Well, time is the only time which you can accept Christ as Savior. And time is the only time which you can buy back time by redeeming the time by putting your faith in the Word of God. Now, the third principle is in Job 5, verses 17 through 21. We have the principle of dying in grace. The fourth principle is the hereafter. And this is the principle where you're going now. Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, no judgment. Revelation 21:4 says there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow, there's no more tears, and no more death. We also find in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. We also know in 1 Peter 1:4 and 5 we have an inheritance. And we know from John 14 we have a new home. It's a place prepared for us. It's a perfect place. We also know from Job 19, verse 25 and 26, we have a resurrection body. And in Job 19, this statement was made under pressure. And Job said, "Even though skinned worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh I will see the Lord." So we're told in Hebrews 4, not to fear death, but to fear not putting our faith in the promises of God. Well, next time we'll start off with Isaac and find out that how he was born. We'll find out what happened with Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And their whole testimony is in dying. In other words, if you were writing the commentary on Isaac, what would you pick out? If you were writing a commentary on Jacob, what would you pick out? If you were writing a commentary on Joseph, what would you write out? He was a great Pharaoh in Egypt. Or the many things that they did. No, God, the Holy Spirit, shows their greatest function is in dying. So when it comes to the sphere of dying, just trust the Lord for the sphere of dying as well as you do for the sphere of living. These people all died in faith, claiming the promises of God. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of studying the Word. We're thankful for the encouragement that we get when we review history and how believers in the past lived their lives, trusted you, and trusted your Word. We're thankful for those that come and assemble with us so we can have the privacy of freedom to grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.